I wonder if you've ever had a situation like this. You've gone through some real struggles and difficulties in your life, some real battles against sin. And it seems finally, after many months or even many years of battling, that this is one sin that you've finally overcome. And then, suddenly, perhaps completely out of the blue, years later, you find yourself slipping back into an area that you thought you'd long left behind. If that's been your experience, then you will have a great deal of sympathy for Abram here in Genesis chapter 20. If it's not yet been your experience, I suggest to you that it's likely, sadly, to become so. And therefore, it would do you good to pay particular attention to Genesis chapter 20, and maybe in God's grace he can use that story to prevent it in you. You see, those of you with a good memory will remember back to Genesis chapter 12, the final half of that chapter from verse 10 onwards, when very soon after Abram had left his home there in Ur of the Chaldees, and he'd arrived in the land that God had promised to him. There was that famine. Do you remember it in chapter 12, verse 10? Presumably, in order to find food and to find water for his animals, he went down in Egypt to live there. And whilst he was there, remember, he hadn't been a believer all that long at this stage. He was fearful of what would happen to him if the Egyptians found out that Sarah was his wife. And he thought that he would be killed as a consequence. So he said, told Sarah to pretend that she was his sister. She was in fact his half-sister, so it was only half a lie. Perhaps he justified it to himself in that way. But disaster struck when Pharaoh himself, the king in essence, came and wanted Sarah for his own. Abram no doubt thought that if somebody wanted to bargain with him, and he would be able to fob them off, to push them away, to put the price too high, but he couldn't argue with Pharaoh. And so Sarah was taken, and Abram was left in a disastrous situation, unable to own up, unable to confess, but unable to rescue his wife from the harem of the Pharaoh. The story ended, if you remember, with God intervening and God rescuing Abram, and Abram going back to Bethel, back to the land that God had given him, with his tail very much between his legs. And a great deal has happened since then, hasn't it? A great deal has happened since Genesis chapter 12. He's got a much clearer understanding about what God has given to him. He's received this wonderful covenant in Genesis 15 and in 17. He's bravely rescued Lot, and then seen how the Lord has brought destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment against sin. He's had this wonderful promise that Isaac is to be born to him. And he has too, it's only fair to say, during that time, fallen into other sin. You remember Hagar and the way in which he slept with Hagar, who was not his wife, because he found it difficult to believe the promises of God. But that too was a little while ago. And it seems as though Abram, certainly compared to his wife Sarah, certainly compared to Lot, it seems that Abram is very much the model of godliness in recent chapters. So it should perhaps come as a great surprise to find chapter 20, history repeating itself. And if we look down at verse 13 of Genesis chapter 20 on page 18, you'll see, as this is a little later in the story, Abram is trying to justify himself, but the explanation is helpful for us at this stage, because Abram tells us there that it's when God caused me to wander from my father's house, it was then that I said to Sarah, "This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother." And we realize something there that perhaps we didn't realize in chapter 12, that actually chapter 12 in some ways was not a one-off, it seems. But this was kind of normal for Abram to do. But it was in chapter 12 where things became unstuck. But actually, as soon as Abram had set out from Ur all those years before, it was at that point that he said to Sarah, "This is what I want you to do." And isn't it interesting, therefore, that as Abram, you remember, as he set out on this journey of great faithfulness, but it was at that time, he was barely a follower of God. He'd barely known God. And you understand that at that stage in his growth as a man of God, he'd learned very little and grown very little. And you can almost forgive him for saying these things at that stage, can't you? But isn't it interesting how those, if I can put it like this, sins of his youth came back to haunt him even in his old age? Because as we get to Genesis chapter 20, Abram is nearly 100 years old. He, by any reckoning, is an old man. And we find there that he does exactly the same thing as what he'd done in chapter 12. And we read that in verse 2, as he entered into the south and stayed in Gerar, Abram said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Now, in preparing for this message, I've been greatly helped by a commentary by Philip Eveson, and I've stolen his headings for the message tonight because I couldn't improve on them. And therefore, the first thing that I want to look at this evening is the sin of a saint. The sin of a saint. Because that's what Abram was. He was a saint, wasn't he? A follower of God. The word saint is used fairly regularly in the Bible, and it always means an ordinary Christian. I know that the Catholic Church has a kind of special category of Christians that they call saints, but the Bible describes every Christian, every believer, every follower of God as a saint. So Abram here was a saint, a follower of God, but he fell once again into sin. And we've seen already that he moved down to the south after the events of chapter 19. It may be that after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember they were the cities on the plains, and that Abram had earlier taken the hill country and left Lot to the plains. It may be that as he saw all that destruction in the plains, perhaps he was fearful about the crops and whether there would be food for his animals. Perhaps he simply couldn't bear to look down on that plain and see all that destruction and maybe wonder what had become of Lot. Perhaps he would even have assumed that Lot had been destroyed along with others. But whatever the reason, Abram moved away from that place and he moved down towards the south. He didn't go as far as Egypt. Maybe he thought he was safe. He stayed in the kind of border country. So he had kind of one foot in God's territory, as it were, and one foot in the world. Maybe he thought he was safe there. Maybe he thought that previously when I'd fallen, I'd gone all the way down to Egypt. I'd gone deeply away from where I should have been. But here I'm on the edge. I'm safe, perhaps he thought. But it turns out that that was not the case. And indeed, as he arrives there, he starts to feel vulnerable and fearful again. And as we read on, and again look into his explanation further on in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, he fears that they will kill him on account of his wife. The old fears resurfacing. I wonder if you know what that is like. To have the old fears resurfacing again in our lives. Fears rather that we thought that we'd squashed, but seemed to come up. And fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? Fear can lead us to all kinds of wrong and foolish behavior. Fear can sap our strength and our energy. And so here, Abram feared. Abraham feared. If you're fearful this evening, then there is a sense in which you are in danger. I don't mean in danger of the thing that you fear. But actually being in a place of fear is dangerous itself. Because it can lead us into irrational behavior. It can lead us into doing things that normally we wouldn't do. Because fear is upon us. one of the great glories of the gospel. We talk often, don't we, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, removing guilt and removing shame. Those are glorious things. But remember too that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away fear. Takes away fear. Well, Abraham here sadly didn't have that experience of having his fear taken away. Instead, he remained fearful. He lied. And once again, his lies got himself into trouble. And Sarah was taken. Again, it may well be that Abram thought that he was safe. Sarah was an old woman by this stage. Who else would want her now, perhaps, he thought. But again, he was wrong. And she was taken. You see, if we start to get close to sin, if we start to think it'll be okay because, and we give our excuses and we give our reasons, we'll very often find that it indeed is not the case. It is never safe to play with sin. Well, what's interesting then as we go on, we find that once again, as happened earlier, the Lord intervenes. We'll come back to the detail of how that worked later. But I want to look again at Abraham's reaction to that. Because what Abram does there in verse 12 is he tries to justify himself, doesn't he? Indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. He tries to make excuses for himself. But, of course, these excuses do not hold water, and Abimelech is very angry and saddened by the sin of this saint. And indeed, Abram here is bringing the name of God into disrepute, isn't he? He is a faithful follower of God, should know better. He is a faithful follower of God, should be demonstrating to a pagan world that his God is real. That his God is able to protect him, even in these difficult circumstances. That his God does not require lies in order to preserve life. But as we saw this morning, the love of God always ensures that truth is to the fore. Abraham forgot all that, and we have this dreadful situation of the sin of a saint. We must never think that if we are saints, then we are free from the temptations of sin. And it's very wise words that the scripture contains, that he who thinks he stands should take heed, lest he fall. And for all of us here this evening, whatever our spiritual condition, however strong we feel, we need to learn this lesson from Abram, that we too can fall. So that was the first thing, the sin of a saint. Here's the second thing. The piety of a pagan. The piety of a pagan. You see, we often have this experience, don't we, in the Christian life, that we tend to fall into caricatures. And we can do this, can't we? We can sort of give the impression or make out and even start to believe ourselves that everything that Christians do is good and everything that non-Christians do is bad. And we create this caricature. And it's a caricature that, quite simply, is not true. And it's a caricature that the Bible emphatically rejects. The Bible says, yes, that's how it ought to be. It ought to be that the Christian never falls into sin. It ought to be that no one can point fingers at those who follow God. But sadly, tragically, that is far from being the case. And the Bible is very honest with us. And the Bible shows us that although that there are many people who are simply wicked people who often and always evil, always it seems, but very often do what is wrong. There are certainly wicked people. There are people like Lot who seem so weak and so ineffective, and you can almost predict their behavior as they have these constant weak moments, it seems. But there are also many warnings in Scripture and many examples in Scripture of good men and of good women, who are faithful, careful followers of God. And they too have their weak moments and their sinful moments, as Abram did. We heard earlier of Pilgrim's Progress, but God's pilgrims also regress, don't they? And we know that for ourselves. And it should humble us that people who are not Christians, maybe those who are Muslims, maybe those who are Jews, maybe those who are atheists, maybe those who are skeptics, that people who are not Christians can sometimes act in a more upright, a more righteous way than the people of God do. And that is certainly what happening here in Genesis chapter 20, isn't it? As Abimelech, the pagan, he is the one who does what is right. And Abram, as the follower of God, is the one who disobeys. Abimelech outshines Abram here. And that should alert us, shouldn't it, to the danger of these caricatures. It should also alert us to the danger of self-righteousness, the danger of looking down our nose at those who do not believe the things that we do. But if you're not yet a Christian here this evening, and maybe you've been looking at Christianity and deciding for yourself, is this something that is true? One of the things we want to be able to say is, well, look at the lives of Christians. And as you look at the lives of Christians, see whether you can see in their lives the truth of what we say we believe. That's one of the things that we want to say to those of you tonight who are not Christians. Look at our lives and see whether the things we speak of are true. Do we live like this? Has God changed us in the way that we speak of from week to week? We want to be able to say that. And yet, we're fearful in saying that, aren't we? We're fearful in saying that publicly. We're fearful in saying that to those whom we speak to day by day, because we know that sometimes we too are just like Abram, and we don't live up to the things that we believe. And if you're not yet a Christian, I do want you to look at those who are Christians and to look at their lives. I want you to look at me. I want you to look at the other folk in this congregation who you know are converted. I want you to look at us. But realize that we too do let the Lord down. We do stumble. We do still things that are wrong. We wish we don't. We always come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We need to do it constantly. And do not think that the rightness or wrongness of a belief rests on the constant behavior of every single person who claims to follow that belief. Sometimes human witness is a poor witness. It was here in Genesis chapter 20, and I regret to say that it will sometimes be as you look at us. But I do believe that if you take a step back, if you look at the whole, if you look at the book of Genesis as a whole, even if you look at Abram's life as a whole, and I trust if you look at our life as a whole, you will be able to see that God is at work. You will be able to see that lives have been changed. You will be able to see that the truth that the Bible speaks of really is the truth, that Jesus Christ forgives sin, that the Holy Spirit changes lives, and that the hope of heaven, the love of God today, really does change the way that we live and speak. I believe you'll see that. But I don't believe, sadly, you'll see that all the time. You see, Abraham should have realized from his own pagan past just how sin can corrupt him. He should have seen from Lot and the example of chapter 19 just how much the fall into sin can be. And he should have realized that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And in this case, he wasn't even as strong as the non-believing pagan Abimelech. And you see that what Abram thought there in verse 11, again, to return to that verse, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Here's his great mistake. He thought himself better than they. Can you see that? He went into that situation. He thought, I'm going into a situation. I'm a righteous man. And here I am in a city, in an area full of people who are not believers, who are wicked. And maybe he had in mind the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if he'd have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, he probably would have been right. He probably would have been killed. And he made the mistake of thinking, because of the wickedness that he'd seen in Sodom and Gomorrah and heard about in Sodom and Gomorrah, then all these unbelievers must be like that. And it simply wasn't the case. He thought himself better than they. And that was a recipe for disaster. And he should have realized that God, as we saw this morning, as we saw on Wednesday night, God gives grace, not saving grace, but he gives grace to live by. He gives good things to those who do not yet belong to him. And God had obviously given Abimelech many good things. He'd given him a humble attitude, despite the fact that he was a ruler. He'd given him listening ears. He'd spoken to him, hadn't he, in verse 4 and 5. And he realized as God spoke to Abimelech, Abimelech responded and he believed what God had said as God warned him about Sarah and told him that Sarah was actually married. He believed that. He acted on his belief. In fact, as we come to this story, I think what we find in this story is that the pagan who began chapter 20 is no longer a pagan by the end of chapter 20. And God will come to this, but God in his mercy uses Abram's sin to be able to bring Abimelech to faith in God. You see, and what Abimelech does here is verse 8, he gets up in the morning, he tells all of his servants, and then he calls Abram in verse 9. And here, the man of God is publicly, rightly rebuked by the pagan Abimelech. What have you done to us? He says. You have done deeds to me, verse 9, that ought not be done. It's very much a dressing down, isn't it? And Abram, frankly, deserved it. He says again in verse 10, if I can paraphrase slightly, what on earth were you thinking of to do this thing? What indeed was Abram thinking of? But Abimelech understood, and Abimelech, it seems, responded. So by the time we get to verse 14, we find that he takes sheep and oxen, a male and female servants. He gives them to Abram. He restores Sarah. And he says in verse 15, look, you can live wherever you like. And then in verse 17, Abram prays to God and God heals Abimelech. There'd obviously been some kind of disease or problem that had affected the people there while Sarah was there. Again, like Genesis chapter 12, to help Abimelech understand the difficulty. And that's exactly what God had said that he would do in verse 7. You see that God had said to Abimelech, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Abimelech clearly believes that. And as he's believed it, so God has carried it out. And in doing so, he is not going to die as the threat was earlier. You see, here is a pagan who was pious. Here was a pagan who put the believer to shame. Well, we've seen then the sin of a saint, the piety of a pagan. And thirdly, finally, I want to look at the grace of God. The grace of God. You see, what this story brings out for us so clearly is that grace of God, isn't it? You can see it in so many different ways. You can see the grace of God to Abimelech, because God withholds Abimelech from consummating his relationship with Sarah. And he doesn't come nearer, that's clear for us in verse 4. And that's happened because of what God has done, verse 6. God says that, I withheld you from sinning against me. I did not let you touch her. Probably due to that illness that was spoken of at the end of the chapter. He wouldn't go into her. And God kept Abimelech through his grace. And even thinking more widely, we can see how God was gracious to Abram. It would have been very fair, you might think, for God to have said to Abram, look, Abram, we've gone through all this before. We've dealt with this in chapter 12. You've had your lesson. It was maybe excusable to a certain extent then. You hadn't been a believer all that long, and I understand that. But you're an old man now. You should know better. And just as I left Noah at the end of his life after he fell into sin, so too I'm leaving you. But that's not what God did. God kept with Abram. God got him out of this situation again. God showed his grace again. And then, in an even bigger way, we find that as the Bible reflects back on the life of Abram in the future, Isn't it amazing that this story and chapter 12 are never mentioned again? As we reflect back on Abram's life and we think about Abram, we think, don't we, of the good things that he did? But these things are very much in our minds too, aren't they? And yet when the scriptures reflect back on Abram's life, let's say in Hebrews 11 or elsewhere, we find that these things are not brought up again. That it's dealt with here, and as chapter 20 closes, this chapter in Abram's life is also closed. And God is not going to bring it up again in Abram's face or elsewhere. You see, this is the God whom we worship. This is a God who not only forgives sin, but we're told in the scriptures this is a God who chooses not to remember sin. And as far as the east is from the west, that far our sins are from him. And that was Abram's experience. Isn't that glorious? And if you're somebody here this evening who have frequently fallen into sin after sin after sin, know that God has no desire to bring that sin back and confront you with it and put it in your face again. God will not define your life in that way if your sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. So it was with Abram. There's a third way in which the grace of God is seen, and I want to close with this. The grace of God is seen now in Abimelech, is it not? Because Abimelech, you see that in verse 3, God comes to him, and God comes and speaks to him. And Abimelech then, in verse 4, says, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say? And Abimelech, therefore, is able to pray to God and to hear God speak to him. And Abimelech is able to hear what it is that God wants him to do. We've touched on that already. And Abimelech, as we've seen, does exactly that. You know, this is exactly how God works with those who are not yet his. Through various circumstances, it could be a very strange circumstance like the one here, even a circumstance of a believer falling into a gross sin. Even in that situation, God can use that even to be able to bring someone who is not yet his to true faith and true belief. And as that happens, our experience, if this happens to you, will be similar to that of Abimelech. Because what you'll find is that you'll hear God speak to you. It may be in a sermon. It may be as you read the Bible. It may be as you talk to a Christian friend about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll have a sense that this is not merely a human being speaking. This is not really merely the word of man. But this is the word of God. And God himself is breaking into my life. That was Abimelech's experience. With him, it was a dream. With you, it's likely to be other means, but God will speak. And as you hear God speak, what must you do? Well, you must do as Abimelech did. Maybe some of what you hear you will not fully understand, that will not make sense. That was Abimelech's situation. What did he do? Well, he prayed to God, didn't he? And he says, Lord, he knows how to address him. Will you not slay a righteous nation, all you? Will you help me to understand this and what's going on? Will you not do what's right? Can you see how Abimelech now is starting to believe that the Lord is a righteous God? This is part of the journey that the Lord is taking him on, the journey that we must all take ourselves, to realize that God is indeed Lord, our Lord, that is, to recognize that God indeed does what is right. That's what Abimelech came to see. And as Abimelech came to see that, he realized that he needed to do something. That perhaps through ignorance in parts, perhaps through also some other factors, he had sinned. And he needed to restore and repent, in essence, of what he's done. So in verse 7, he needs to move away from that those things that he had done, from taking Abram's wife as his own, and to kind of undo that, as it were. That's what repentance is, isn't it? Repentance is not only a saying sorry for the wrong things that we've done, but a turning our back on it. We can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, but we can say, I will live like that no more. And that's what Abimelech did here. I will live like that no more. He restored Abram. And not only so, but as he went on, he showed himself grace, didn't he? Abimelech, he gave Abram a dressing down. Abram deserved that. But he went on, did he not, to give Abram great gifts, even this man who had wronged him. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, as forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And clearly here, Abram is forgiven, isn't he, by Abimelech. And Abimelech is now starting to live in a very clear way, as a forgiven person. And I believe that he's received the Lord's forgiveness in doing so. And that's what is required too of you if you come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for your sins. You can't merely carry on as before. That's the great mistake that so many make. They think that if they just say sorry to God, then God will deal with their sins, somehow get them into heaven. That will be, slate will be wiped clean, and they can pretty much carry on as they were. No, the Lord says. The Christian is someone who is changed by God. The Christian is someone who has asked God to change him. So I wonder then, what of you this evening? If you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you'll know far more than Abimelech knew about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to live that perfect life, to die on the cross in the place of sinners. You'll know that his life was lived on behalf of every man and woman, boy and girl, who ever put their trust in him, so that they could receive his righteousness. You'll know that the death he died was a death died on behalf of those very same people, that their sin would be put onto his account, and he would bear the punishment that they deserved. You'll know too that through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can join all those people. And you can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can, as it were, have your sin taken and nailed to his cross. And you can experience what I believe Abimelech experienced here. A life-changing experience. An experience of knowing God as Lord and Savior. If that has not yet been your experience, why not tonight? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is still at work and who still saves. And Father, we pray that each of us might know that joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and of life anew. Father, if there are those with questions still, Lord, we pray that they would come to you with their questions, and Lord, that you would answer. That they might know that you are who you claim to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.